Allison Krause, 19 years old. Jeff Miller, 20. Sandra Schur, 20. William Schroeder, 19. I mention these names in remembrance and respect. They're unknown to many of us, but they're not forgotten by friends and family. And they will always be remembered in our American history. 50 years ago, in May, we were involved in the Vietnam War. President Nixon had announced that the campaign would also go into Cambodia. In response, students gathered and protested at the campus of Kent University, wanting peace instead of war. That's why they had gathered. As the numbers grew, they began to vandalize in the town of Kent, and they even burned the ROTC building on campus. The governor then ordered the National Guard to come and disperse the crowd. They shot tear gas, and it's still unknown why, but they began to shoot their guns, and these four students were killed within 13 seconds. This only added to the number of protests that spread throughout the country, all in an effort to end the war and to seek peace. At the time of this protest, Carrie lived just a few towns away from Kent University. She actually attended Kent University. She walked where these students were shot, although years later. Earlier this year, we watched videos helping us to remind ourselves of that dreadful day. And we heard of parents' anger, parents' shock, and the pain expressed. It's a shame that what was meant for peace ended up this way, became violent. Peace is sometimes such a difficult thing to get, especially when the war is still going on. Today we're going to look at peace and the Prince of Peace. Let's take a moment to pray. God, as we look at your Son, as we look at what he did for us, what he's brought us, and what we continue to have through him, we thank you so much for that. Thank you, too, for the announcement of the angels as they brought that word of the Prince of Peace. We thank you in your name. Amen. I'm not a quilt maker, but I enjoy looking at quilts and going to those quilt shows and seeing the pictures that are made with all the patterns and all the colors. Sometimes they're simple patterns, sometimes they're more elaborate. But really what's important in the quilt is not that, but it's the stitches that hold everything together. And sometimes the stitches are also made to create a pattern on top of the pattern that's already there. So it's the stitches that kind of hold it all together. And so this morning we're going to look at a stitch, if you will, that goes through the Bible, the stitch of peace that goes through the nation of Israel. And it comes to us in Jesus. And even Paul writes about peace. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're all going to get well acquainted with this scripture in Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. So if you would please turn to that, you'll find it in your Pew Bible on 573, and I happen to be using the large print Bible, so I can see it better. It's on page 680. As you know, we read this last week, and we'll probably continue to read it for the next couple weeks. So hopefully by the end of this Advent season, you'll know this scripture. You'll be able to memorize it for us. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made the glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I know last week Jason did a little history of Isaiah, and I'd like to do one just to remind us again, too, of what's going on here. Isaiah is writing about 700 years before Jesus. And for about 200 years, the nation of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Each kingdom had their own kings, and we can read about them in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. And in the description about these kings, it tells us something. It says that they were either good or they were evil. They were evil in that they disobeyed God, and they were good in that they had obeyed God. As kings ruled the nation, typically that's how the nation went. If the king ruled and obeyed God, the nation tended to obey God. If they disobeyed God as a king, the nation tended to disobey God. God raised up prophets to speak to the people and to the king to turn and to repent when they were disobeying God because of the consequences also that they would be facing. Isaiah is one of these prophets that God raises up, and he speaks during the reign of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And these were kings of Judah. We're told that Ahaz even sacrificed his own children to please the God that he was following. And although Hezekiah was a good king, he still wasn't perfect. And God was going to judge the nation. And he was going to use another nation, the nation of Assyria, to judge them. And what happened to them should not have been a surprise of God's judgments or blessings. For after Moses received the commandments and the laws that God gave him, here's what God said to him. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and lie in safety in your land. Peace in the land will come because you are obedient to God. On the other hand, if you do not listen to me and carry out these commands, I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. Unrest and chaos came because of their disobedience, and God would judge them. It was up to the people themselves whether they lived in peace or not lived in peace, because whether they obeyed or disobeyed God. Peace in the land came because they sought to have peace with God and live in peace with God. God not only offered peace through their obedience, but he had given a blessing to the Jews, a blessing that they knew about and certainly probably could repeat. And here's how it went. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Sometimes we offer that blessing at the end of a service. And again, it was that reminded them of where peace came from, that it came from God. Although written later in Isaiah's life, here's what he also mentions about peace in a song he was writing. You'll keep in peace, perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Peace, again, was a matter of their trust in God. Peace was spoken on a regular basis between individuals. We greet each other with hello or good morning or good afternoon. One of the greetings they said was shalom. It was as if they were saying, may all that you need for your well-being come to you this day. In other words, peace be upon you because of God's provisions. The nation of Israel could have peace. It was not impossible for them to have that. It came from obeying God. It came from recognizing that God was the source. It came from trusting in God. Yet they so often did not live in peace. Isaiah directed God directed by God to speak of a peace that was coming to the Jews, and it was through a child, the Prince of Peace. Yes, one who was royal and had authority and was in a position of to give peace. This was not the only time Isaiah spoke about this child, the Messiah, as they called him. He wrote, "A virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and they would call him Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah also spoke of peace, that someone would come and be pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace would be on him, and we would be healed by his wounds. This is what the people looked forward to, a person who would come and bring peace to them. And each of these prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And what about peace in Jesus Christ? What is that? Where does that come from? One night, on the night Jesus was born, we heard about this morning again, the shepherds pronounced to the shepherds, that the Messiah was in Bethlehem. A great company of angels spoke, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth, peace to on those to whom his favor rests." Peace was now here. It had been born in this person of Jesus Christ. And the angels had told the shepherds. It was a God's announcements that what Isaiah had said was now coming true. 30 years later, Jesus also spoke about peace as it related to himself. It was during the Last Supper, just hours until he was about to be arrested, and the day before he was to be crucified, a day that the disciples didn't, Jesus had told them, but they didn't want to accept. And here's what Jesus said to them: "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." These were words they needed to hear. They needed to know that in the trials that they were going to face, and just the days ahead, they needed to have peace, and he was giving them to them. Recently, Miriam had written a paper in college, and she had to compare two countries. She happened to choose Italy and Switzerland, and she had to talk about some similarities. She had to talk about their economic situation, their political things, their governments, the structure of their education, and other categories, and compare them and see how they differed in those same categories. And so I want to take a time this morning to look at the difference between world's peace and Jesus' peace and some categories that we could take. For example, the person of peace. This week, on December 10th, the world will be announced of a person of peace. Each year, on that date, the Nobel Peace Prize is given out. And it's a different person each year. A committee in Norway selects the person. The person who has done the most to abolish and reduce the standing of armies and promote the formation and spreading of peace. We've had 4 presidents given that prize: Woodrow Wilson, Theodore Roosevelt, Jimmy Carter, and Barack Obama. And even 1 vice president, Al Gore. Yes, these are great achievements, but they're still sinners. As a sidebar, it's interesting to give you a little history about the Nobel Peace Prize and where it came from. Alfred Nobel, he lived in Switzerland. He is recognized as the inventor of dynamite and other devices, explosive devices. And then when he died, he left in his will estimated $200 million inheritance, if you will, would go towards establishing a yearly prize given out as part of the Peace Prize. No one knows why exactly he did this. His family was upset because they didn't get any of the prize or the money. A possible explanation goes like this. His brother had died, and a newspaper reporter wrote a report, but accidentally wrote about Alfred's death, wrote an obituary for Alfred instead of his brother. And in that, he wrote that Alfred was the merchant of death. He had grown rich by inventing ways to kill and mutilate people. And whether Alfred was conscious stricken or not, we don't know, but this may have attributed to him establishing the Nobel Peace Prize. People did not vote or select Jesus as the peace provider. Neither was he self-appointed or rose up to a position like that. He was the Prince of Peace. Not a new person each year, but that one person in Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. What about the parties involved in peace? World peace involves maybe two countries or a group of countries getting together and talking it through and trying to arrive at a place of peace. Or maybe it is two individuals who are having a difficult time and an intermediary has to come in and help them to resolve the situation to bring peace. Jesus' peace was much bigger than a peace here on earth. Jesus' peace was a heavenly peace brought to us on earth. It was a peace that was to be brought between the world, the people of the world, and God. For sin had robbed us of peace with God. And because of Jesus' payment for our sin and the faith we have in that, it brings us peace. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace Jesus brings is offered for everyone and is available to the world. It's not of this world, it's of heaven. What about the location of peace? Where do we receive peace? The peace of the world wants us to have peace in our minds. Clear our mind and have peace. Just peace. Eliminate all that stuff, garbage in the mind. Just have peace. Relax, release it, let it go. And you will have peace. Meditate. The power of positive thinking, and you will have peace. Peace starts in the mind by the world. But the peace that Jesus gives begins in a bigger place. It begins in our heart, not in that organ that pumps the blood around our body, but in the core of ourselves. That's where peace that Jesus wants to give starts. And we can have, instead of just a peace of mind guarantee, we can have a peace of heart guarantee. What about the price of peace? Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During that period of time, there were 1,400 wars and 3.6 billion people had been killed. Sure, not all those were fighting for peace. Some of them were fighting because they wanted war and they wanted to capture and conquer and control other people. But there are those who fought to provide peace. Peace comes with a price. And Jesus fought the war to secure for us peace, a fight that no one else could fight. And again, it cost him his life. He willingly did it. He wasn't drafted or chose to sign up. He willingly came and died for us. What about the time period peace gives the world? It simply doesn't last. Treaties are made and treaties are broken. New leaders arise who disregard past treaties and promises. It is as if the peace clock had run out and only lasts a few generations. But the peace Jesus gives and offers is eternal. It has no end. It lasts forever. It goes from one generation to the next. It includes all generations and has no deadline. We could continue to come up with more and more categories and see how the peace of the world and the peace of Jesus are so different. And Jesus' peace is always superior to the world's peace. There's a simple phrase that goes around. It's called, "No Jesus, no peace." That's N-O, no Jesus, no peace. And the other one is, "No Jesus, no peace," K-N-O-W. If you want to know what peace is, know Jesus. That's the source of peace. And this peace comes from a relationship with him. We may be able to see that little stitch about the peace that goes through the words in the life of Israel and the peace that Jesus offered and how it's different from the peace that the world offers. And Paul, the major writer in the book of the New Testament, also writes through his writings about peace. He often brings it up. Peace not only between individuals in the church, but peace between God. In his letter, he introduces himself, who he's writing to, And he says this usually. Grace, peace, and sometimes he says mercy. Grace, peace, and mercy from the God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He introduces this as he writes the letter. He connects the three because they are connected. Let me remind us what grace is. Grace is when we receive something we don't deserve. It's a gift. It's a favor. We don't deserve or earn God's favor or peace. Yet he gives it to us. Even before we asked for it, he gives his love and his peace. Mercy is a little bit different. It sounds like this. It's when we don't get what we do deserve. We do deserve to be judged for our sin. But God spares us from that final judgment through our faith in Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy are together, but also peace is within there. Because when we see what grace and mercy are and grab hold of them, we'll find we can be at peace. Because we are at peace with God because of his grace and his mercy. Grace, I mean, Paul uses a Greek word, eirene. Maybe I said it wrong, but you'll follow along. And it means peace, tranquility, and harmony. But it comes from another word, eiro, which means to join together or bind together that which has been broken, divided, or separated. We were born into sin, and its sin separated us from God. And Paul even goes as far as saying, when we were born as enemies of God. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we are allowed to join together to God. That's the relationship we were created for. And we have a responsibility to accept that invitation to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to know what peace is through God and to be once joined together again because of what was divided us. D.L. Moody says it this way, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do all that we have to do. It is simply to enter into it, to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where peace is found. Yes, over the last year, we have faced trying times and uncertain times, and our living with peace has been tested. We've had different views on what the coronavirus is and what's going on, and different political views. But we can all hold on to the peace that God gives us through Jesus Christ and that foundation. And that in our relationship, because he is the Prince of Peace, we can live at peace each and every day. Peace is not is a privilege. It's not a right. It's a gift, not a prize. The peace with God extends to each and every day of our life and to live at peace. Paul writes this verse also to the church of Philippi, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will you guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a peace we can have in our troubled situations by presenting a request to God and being thankful. And it will go beyond our understanding of why am I living at peace in this situation. It's because of Jesus Christ. When we have our hearts and minds in the peace that Jesus gives, we will live at peace and we will know the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. God, thank you that Christ came and he is the Prince of Peace. And ultimately, he is the Prince of Peace in the relationship that was broken because of our sin between ourselves and you. Because we know we have that peace with you because of our acceptance of him, we can live each day with peace too. It's on the foundation of that relationship we live with peace. So we thank you in your name. Amen. If you stand up and take your bulletin, we'll read together as a reminder for us as we focus on Christmas, the Nicene Creed.